To the book of Romans, chapter 12. And on this 4th of July Sunday, I'd like to take some time to look at an issue that's facing the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just share a few things before we read our text this morning. Number one, as the church, we're in the world. Amen? We've been called out of darkness, that darkness being sin, and into the marvelous light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are still in the world, and in the world for a purpose. And that purpose, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, on the Sermon on the Mount, is to be both salt and light, to act as an influence of godliness, righteousness, grace, mercy, and above all, salvation. The world we live in is a hostile world to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as such, we've been called by Jesus to be harmless as doves, yet wise as serpents. I think it's important for us as believers to be discerning as far as the times and the things that are going on in the times. We need to know how the church is affecting culture or interacting with culture, and also how culture is affecting the church, although we'll not be talking about that really too much today. But I want to, and this actually has been a recent theme, and I struggled in sharing this thought this morning because we've been talking about it both on Sunday morning and in our Wednesday night Bible study. But I think it's important in light of recent events that we've seen to talk about how in our country, which was founded on many principles, one that is very important to me as a Christian man and to the church, that of freedom of religious expression, how we've seen recently how the country is moving towards a form of persecution. And it's important, and we know who's behind persecution outside of the wicked heart of man. And as we mentioned last week, although man may be against us, I'm talking about individual people and man's organizations may be against us and we may be their enemy, they are not our enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, we wrestle against powers and principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. But having said that, it's important that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ be not unaware of the enemy's schemes against us. And when they do happen, it's important that we react in a godly way. Two things. What I'm not doing today, I'm not here, and the purpose of this morning's message is not to speak for or against any politician or any political party. I think it's important regarding all of our elected officials, national, state, local, that we are respectful of them, we pray for them, we speak truth, and that's regardless of who is in power and who is not. Also, I'm trying not to go over the top. It's tempting sometimes to have a knee-jerk reaction and think the worst when the worst is not actually happening. I also this morning want to make clear that I am not a lawyer, neither am I a legal scholar. And so I'm not here to make arguments for or against the Constitution or what the Constitution says. I'm not qualified to do that. But as a pastor and as a man of God, I think there are certain trends in our society that indicate that the church and the members thereof of the church have been and will experience an increase of persecution, especially in one area. And the title of my message is Cakes and Chickens in the New Marketplace. I was tempted to go bok bok, but I'm not going to do that. But let's read our text together and let's pray and let's ask for God's grace and wisdom as we share God's words and also share our concerns this morning. Romans 12, 17 through 21, the Bible says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord.' On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's bow our hearts together and let's pray and ask God's blessing to be with us this morning. Heavenly Father, we give honor, glory, praise to you, thanksgiving for who you are, for what you have done, and for your precious word. As we, O God, this morning on this 4th of July Sunday, Lord, look to your word for comfort, for guidance, for wisdom in the times that we are living. We pray once again for the wisdom and the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to fall upon all of us, this speaker and every hearer here. May you speak to our hearts and our souls. May you give us grace and strength and faith during the times that we're living. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that we are guaranteed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself is that if we live godly, and I think that's a very important thing to mention, Jesus said, surely the godly in this world will suffer persecution. If we live godly, and not just attend church and not even just read our Bibles, but truly live to serve Jesus Christ, both in deed and in speech, we can expect persecution. There are different forms of persecution. Jesus mentions one form, the form of verbal persecution, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, which read, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." If you profess Christ and live for Christ, you can expect or should expect at some point in your lives for people to insult you and falsely accuse you. And Raylene, if you could mute the PC channel on the board, that will stop that popping. Thank you so much. Another form of persecution that we see in Scripture that we can expect, I'm not saying these things will happen, I'm saying they could happen, is that of violence and imprisonment. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, the Apostle Paul in the Scripture talks about some of the things that he has experienced as a believer and a minister of the gospel. "Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea, and in danger from false believers. Violence, beating, stonings, imprisonment, and last of all, death." The end of the book of 2 Timothy, Paul realizes his impending doom, that being execution, because he chose to name and preach the name of Jesus. And the last form of persecution is something that we see will be escalated during the time that will precede the second coming of Christ, the time that many people call the Great Tribulation, and its economic persecution. Revelation 13, verses 15 through 17 says, regarding the end time economy as it relates to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Scripture says the second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all the people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This final form of persecution being that if you name the name of Christ and choose to live for Jesus, you'll not be able to buy or to sell. And it is this form of persecution that we're beginning to see the seeds of. And I'm not saying Christians can't go out and buy. You can leave here today and go out and go to the store and buy food. Go to the hardware store and buy products. We can buy gas. We can buy oil. We can buy all the different commodities as it relates to life. And I'm not saying you can't be a Christian businessman or a Christian businesswoman. But the seeds of economic hardship upon those who profess Christ as Savior are evident today in our country that was based in part on the freedom of religious expression. Which leads us to cakes and chickens. And may I first begin with cakes. And several years ago, there was a baker in the state of Colorado who did not refuse to serve homosexual people, but because he was a man of Christian conviction, refused to bake to create a wedding cake for a gay marriage. He, and this was well documented, was willing to bake or serve them anything, whether it be a birthday cake or any other type of celebration. But because he had a sincere conviction in his heart that marriage was a sacred union between one man and one woman, he felt that baking that cake was something he could not do. The couple was upset and filed a complaint with the Colorado Civil Rights Division, and he was found guilty of violating their civil rights and of being discriminatory. Which leads us now to chickens. Several weeks ago, I think 2 weeks ago or maybe 1 week ago, you might have seen it in the news, the press secretary for the president and her family were dining at a restaurant in a little town in Virginia. Employees of that restaurant recognized who it was and called their boss. Their boss came to the restaurant, talked to the employees, and they all decided to ask the secretary to leave, which she did, and that was the end of that. Now, what do these things have to do, number one, with each other, and more importantly, what do these things have to do for people of faith? Let's first begin by talking about the similarities between the two. Both deal with what's known as public accommodation or waiting or serving people at their establishment. And both stated that the reason that they denied service to the people who patronized their businesses was over their own personal morals. In the case of the baker, it was over the issue of marriage and his Christian belief that marriage was between a man and a woman. In the case of the restaurant owner who asked the press secretary to leave, it was in part due to the child immigration issue, which many people were upset about, but was also due in part to the Trump's administration's stance on several issues as it relates to the homosexual community. In fact, in an interview with the Washington Post, the owner of this restaurant called the Red Hen said that she had several gay employees or homosexual employees and knew that President Trump, on the advice of the Pentagon, at least some in the Pentagon, chose to ban transgender people from the military, saw the press secretary associated with the president, saw fit to ask this woman to leave, which she did, and actually give her no service. Those are the similarities between the two. Also, another similarity, which is also a problem as it presents itself to the church in the area of persecution. That being this, the two incidents that happened were not due to a wholesale discrimination of homosexual people, but was over the fact that they did not fully embrace every aspect of the homosexual lifestyle. For instance, the baker said he would serve anyone, including homosexuals. He would just not make a cake for a homosexual wedding. And as far as the president is concerned, the president himself has stated, and it's difficult to say because if you follow President Trump at all, his statements are all over the place, which is difficult to pin him down. But he has stated many times that he is not anti-gay. In fact, he courted homosexuals during the election, and just recently appointed an openly gay man as ambassador to the country of Germany. Having said that, he is not fully supportive of the gay community, not only the transgender military band, but he does support religious liberty for those over conscience matter who do not support gay issues. And apparently people were also upset that he did not recognize June as Gay Pride Month as the president. So that those are the similarities. And the problem that we have as the church is that can open the door to economic persecution. And that's an additional similarity between the two. In the case of the baker, he is being told that unless you serve everybody for everything, you cannot sell. And in the case of Secretary Sanders, if you do not fully embrace a lifestyle that is contrary to your religious beliefs, you cannot buy. Now again, is this wholesale? It is not wholesale. It's not everywhere. It's not every restaurant. It's not every bakery. It's not every state. But the seeds of that are there, that if you do not embrace everything about any lifestyle that is against your Christian faith, there are people who firmly believe that you should not be able to buy or to sell. Now, let's talk about the differences which show us the second problem that we face as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the case of the Red Hen, the restaurant, they did experience a lot of bad public relations, very bad PR, as the town has. But no crime was committed. In fact, businesses do have the right to refuse service. They don't have the right to discriminate, but if there are credible reasons for them to refuse service, they can do that. And the town, including the mayor, did not condemn anything that was done against Secretary Sanders. Much different story in the state of Colorado. The couple that felt that they were discriminated against filed a complaint with the state that their civil rights were violated, and the owner of the bakery was unanimously found guilty of discrimination by this civil rights commission. The bad thing about this is that was not only that he was found guilty of violating their civil rights, his defense that he was denying them just one particular service, not wholesale discrimination, but just saying this is not something that he could do, he felt he could do morally as a Christian man. Not only was he found guilty, his faith was not even considered as a justifiable reason. And beyond that, not only was his faith not considered, it was mocked, ridiculed, and despised. The reason that we know this is the fact that the baker appealed to the Supreme Court of the United States, and his conviction of this crime of discrimination was overturned. The reason being because his civil rights that related to his Christian faith and the First Amendment of the Constitution does protect the free exercise of religion, that those things were not considered, and thus this ruling by the commission, as held up by the District Court of Appeals, was overturned. And there was a reason why it was overturned, and this is from the Supreme Court's ruling. As the record shows, some of the commissioners at the commission's formal public hearings endorsed the view that religious beliefs cannot legitimately be carried into the public sphere or commercial domain. They disparaged Phillips' faith as despicable and characterized it as merely rhetorical, and compared his invocation of his sincerely held religious beliefs to defenses of slavery and the Holocaust, and no commissioners objected to the comments. Basically, the reason or the way that the baker was treated regarding his Christian faith was that his Christian faith was both despicable, utter nonsense, and deplorably evil. Comparing, and not only were they, I hate to use the term religious bigots, but that's what they were, they were also historically inaccurate, blaming religion for slavery and for the Holocaust, which Hitler has nothing to do with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he had an occultist as one of his chief advisors. And in fact, it was the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that led the way to overturn slavery in this country. And that's problematic because the government displayed in the state of Colorado and also regionally in the different courts of appeal that they went through before they got to the Supreme Court showed a clear bias against people of faith. And no one said anything about it. This was all done with the governor of Colorado's blessing, as well as many other individuals in government. So where does that leave us as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or now, as it relates to the future? Number one, and I think especially regarding this issue, because according to the book of Romans chapter 1, the embracing of homosexuality and the belief in no God go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. We're seeing a war here. We can and should expect this to get worse, and here's the reason why. In polls, and there's a lot of polling that has always been done and continues to be done regarding the morals of our country. And we see the morals of the up-and-coming generation. I'm not talking about millennials so much as I'm talking about what has been referred to as Generation Z. And that's young people now who have been born in this century, who are now just becoming adults, 18, 19-year-olds, high school children. Over half of them believe in what's known as gender fluidity. You can be whatever you want to be as far as your gender, and you can express yourself sexually any way that you'd like to express yourself sexually, and there's nothing wrong with that, and no one should say anything against that. Which means that rulings and things that happen at restaurants will probably get a lot worse before they get better. Where does this leave us as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let me share with you four things. Number one, and I have to admit, when I read the Supreme Court, their response, and read how anti-Christian the Civil Rights Commission in the state of Colorado was, I got angry. I got angry for two reasons. Number one, I got angry because they're talking about me as a Christian man. And number two, I got angry because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he is God, and that God needs to be honored and not blasphemed. And they're blaspheming the name of the one whom I serve and the one who gave his life for me. And it makes me angry. And I have found when I'm angry, I don't act too wisely. What we need to do as believers is resist the urge to get angry and then bitter. Reading Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, the Bible says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." Not only does the enemy want to bring economic persecution to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where it's very difficult to buy or to sell, but he'd also love to get us in a place where we fight fire with fire, where we name call, where we harass, where we do the things that people are doing against the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must be very, very careful not to do that. So when provoked to anger, we have the responsibility to deal with that anger. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That gives you about a 12-hour time period to deal with your anger. And that's regarding anything. And let me tell you, there's only one good way to deal with anger, and that's get down on your knees and pray. And ask God to remind you of his forgiveness towards you when we are reminded of how wicked we are and were, and how God loves us and God forgives us. It helps us to extend that grace, but also to pray for our persecutors, because it's difficult to stay angry at someone whom you're praying for. Secondly, we need to be loving and truthful. Now, we shouldn't capitulate and just kind of give in and say God loves everybody and you can live anyway just so there's no heat on us. We need to maintain the truth of the gospel and the truth of what righteousness is, regardless of what society says, but to do so in a loving way. In addition to our text, which tells us to love our enemies and bless those who curse us, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Bless them. Do good to them." We need to be how Jesus was if we're going to be the people God has called us to be. Thirdly, and there are some people who might say that Christian Baker should have just turned the other cheek. As Christian believers, but also as citizens of the United States, it is important that we assert our rights. And we have biblical grounds to do so. Now, we don't have license in Scripture to sue one another, to sue other believers. The Bible strictly condemns that. But when the government chooses to impose on our freedoms, we do have the right to assert our freedom and to take the government to task in a legal way. Acts chapter 22, verse 25, this is Paul at the city of Jerusalem, and the Jews who were there stirred up a great commotion against him and moved the Roman government against him. And so to find out what was going on, the Romans had a way of persuasion, and that was flogging. You know, we're going to beat it out of you. And the Bible says in verse 25, as they stretched him out, speaking of Paul, to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" And immediately everything stopped because Paul was a Roman and they knew they did not have the right to beat him without cause or without a legal ruling because of protections that he had. We need to pray and pray that God would not only support people who are defending their rights, but continue to strengthen those organizations, because the American Civil Liberties Union protects everyone's civil liberties except for religious people, at least Christian people, at least in these two cases, or at least in this one case. And it's important that we pray for and support those organizations that are supporting Christians. And lastly, and this is most importantly, we need to, as we've mentioned before, but we need to mention again, we need to pray. Number one, we need to pray for offenders. If anyone is doing anything against you, whether it's society, whether it's the government, whether it's your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your children, your coworker, your neighbor, whomever it might be, our number one responsibility is to pray for them and to bless them and to heap fiery coals upon their heads. That's what the Word of God says. But it's also important for us to pray for deliverance. One of my favorite accounts of prayer in the face of persecution is one of the first prayers that was prayed by the early church. We read about it in Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 29. The Bible says, when they heard this, and this was that the apostles were being threatened and persecuted for their faith in God and for preaching the gospel. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David, our father. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And after they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Notice the elements of their prayer just briefly. They honored God, of course, and we're always, when we enter God's presence, honor him and praise him for who he is. They described their plight to the Lord. They shared to him what was going on, the distress that was happening. And what did they ask for? They didn't ask for fire to rain down on their enemies. They asked for boldness to continue to do in the face of adversity what God had called them to do. And God gave them that and more by giving them not only a refreshing to their spirits, but power and boldness and signs and wonders to continue to do what God has called them to do. As we on this 4th of July Sunday consider these things and consider these seeds of economic persecution that are there and that are almost certainly to get worse, let us not get discouraged, but let us get more encouraged as far as what God is going to do. Not what God can do, but what God is going to do in the name of Jesus. The reason I say that is this. Under the Roman Empire, the church was severely persecuted. Individuals set out, emperors set out, to kill and to destroy anyone who would not profess Caesar as God. But in spite of that, in spite of great persecution, the church did not get weaker. The church, in fact, became stronger. A lot of the practices of the day, and one of the practices was the gladiatorial games and the Colosseum, which were blood sports of the worst kind. Men killing one another. How horrendous that was. But as people came to Christ, people lost interest in the blood sport, and eventually that all went away. And it was the influence of the church, of the salt and light of the church in the face of persecution that brought that to an end. And then Constantine himself, one of the last pagan emperors of the Roman Empire, saw the wave of Christianity that was coming, that despite persecution, it could not be stopped, and went ahead instead of persecuting Christianity, went ahead and embraced persecution, Christianity, where Christianity, in fact, became the law and the religion of the land. I'm not saying it was perfect, but that's what has happened. So let us be encouraged, but let us pray that God gives us, His church, both strength and courage to maintain in the time of great persecution, wisdom how to navigate these times, favor of the Lord Jesus Christ upon us, and also the favor of man upon us as we might face trial and difficulty. And let us most importantly pray for the enemies of Christ. Amen. That God would, we already know God loves them, that God would reveal Himself to them, and that God would save them in the name of Jesus. Would you stand with me? Let us sing this morning, of course, in closing, before we close the message with a word of prayer today.